to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Well, here we are on the first Sunday of December. Celebrated Thanksgiving last week, at least most of us probably did, and we are now heading down the road toward Christmas, and even though it's December 1st today, we are going to blink, and Christmas is going to be here. I don't know what plans you have for Christmas. I hope they're good. I hope they're fun. I hope you will have the opportunity to be together with family and friends at whatever events or activities you're going to have, but I also hope and pray that in the midst of all the fun and joy and all the things that get wrapped up in Christmas that have absolutely nothing to do with God, that your main focus will be on the real reason for Christmas. And that is the coming of Jesus Christ to this world. Today I want to begin just a 3-week series headed toward Christmas called The Characters of Christmas. The characters of Christmas. There are a lot of characters that are associated with Christmas. Biblical characters and non-biblical characters. I remember as a kid, I loved Christmas. The main number one reason for me, like you, was probably because of the gifts. Looking forward to what I was going to get at Christmas time. But one of the things I really liked, and our young people will not understand this or appreciate this, but when I was a kid, we didn't have streaming services. You only had your TV and the networks, and whatever they put on, you couldn't watch whatever you wanted, whenever you wanted. You couldn't find it on YouTube or archive, whatever. You couldn't just rent it or whatever. You had to watch whatever was on TV right then. And there were certain shows that only were on TV maybe once a year, and especially the Christmas shows. And I remember, you know, besides the gifts, one of the things I looked forward to was all the Christmas shows. You know, lots of characters associated with those Christmas shows. You know, lots of shows about Santa Claus, Frosty the Snowman. You remember the show of Frosty the Snowman, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, the Grinch. You know, one of my favorite characters was the Abominable Snowman. How many of you know who the Abominable Snowman is? You know. Yeah, I haven't watched those shows for years. I'm assuming you can probably stream and watch them anytime you want. But back then, you had to look in the TV Guide. You remember that? That very important magazine, you know, to see when it was going to show so you could block that time off and be ready to sit in front of your TV. But Christmas characters. But you know what? Those characters are not that important. They can be fun, can be enjoyable. But the characters that are really important are the characters that we see in the Bible story of Jesus coming. Obviously, the main one is Jesus himself. But over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at 3 different characters. The third one's actually a group of characters. And what God did in and through them to facilitate Jesus coming to be the Savior of the world. Today, we're going to be taking a look at Mary. Okay. And she's probably the number one character after Jesus. I mean, we got a lot of different characters that are there. We see them in manger scenes. We see them in Christmas pageants. We've got, you know, Jesus, of course, and Mary, his mother, and Joseph, his basically stepfather. You've got the shepherds. You've got the wise men. You know, you don't usually see this person in a nativity scene, but if you see a Christmas pageant, sometimes there's an innkeeper, you know. It's interesting because he's a character in the Christmas story, but yet he's never mentioned in the Bible. It just talks about how Jesus was born in a manger, in a stable, laid in a manger because there was no room in the inn. It doesn't talk about an innkeeper, but he becomes a very important character in a pageant. Well, we're only going to be looking at 3 different characters. As I mentioned, today we're going to be talking about Mary. Next week we're going to talk about Joseph. And the following week we're going to be talking about the shepherds. And we see in each of their lives and in their interaction with this story and their involvement in the coming of Jesus, some very, very important qualities that they had. One of the reasons God used them. And even though we will not find ourselves in the same situation because Jesus is not going to come back as a baby again, he's going to come back again. I look forward to that day. I'm sure you do too. But even though we would not be used in that way, the qualities that we see in their lives are qualities that every single one of us need. We need them in our relationship with God. We need them to be used by God. We need them to walk with God, to be disciples of Jesus. And so, even though the circumstances of this story are so unique, we're going to see in these characters some things that we need to look at our own hearts and our own lives to say, God, is that characteristic of me? And today we're going to look at Mary, and the characteristic is submission. Submission. Next week we're going to look at Joseph and obedience, and the following week the shepherds and belief. Now, understand all three of these characters or groups of characters had all of these qualities, but the ones we're going to look at are that seem to be the primary one that's emphasized in their part of the story. So today we're going to be looking at Mary, the mother of Jesus, and her submission to God's plan and purposes in her life. Mary is a very unique individual. History has done a lot of things, or a lot of things have been done to the memory of Mary throughout history. We know from Scripture that she was the mother of Jesus, and we're going to read her story in Luke chapter 1 in just a moment. But we find that because she played such a key part, there are certain people, certain religious traditions that have overemphasized Mary. In fact, there are certain religious traditions that have made her to where she's almost as important as Jesus. Maybe you come from a tradition like that. I know I did as I was born and raised in the Catholic Church. There are those that think that Mary should be worshipped because she was just as important in saving the world as Jesus was. There's also been kind of this idea that she is a mediator, that if we don't feel like we can get through to God and we can't get through to Jesus, we can pray to Mary. But nowhere in Scripture does it say we're supposed to pray to Mary. In fact, I think she would probably say, don't do that. Don't do that. There's an idea that, you know, Mary was a virgin when she became the mother of Jesus, but she stayed a virgin the whole rest of her life. We don't find that in Scripture either. A lot of ideas that are floating around out there and kind of an overemphasis. But sometimes Mary is not emphasized at all. Maybe it's a reaction to the overemphasis. And I think we need to take a close look at her involvement in the story of Jesus because it's so important and there's so much we can learn from her. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 1, and we're going to be reading from verses 26 to 27. We're starting in verse 26. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. In the sixth month. The sixth month of what? Does that mean June? That's the sixth month of our year. No. If you read the earlier part of the story, right before this story is told the story of the parents of John the Baptist. Zechariah is a priest in the temple, and Elizabeth is his wife. They are very, very old. They've never had kids. They desperately wanted kids, but they never had them. This same angel, Gabriel. By the way, the word angel means messenger. So God sent Gabriel as a messenger to Mary, but earlier in chapter 1, he sent Gabriel 6 months before. That's why it says in the sixth month. He sent Gabriel as a messenger to Zechariah and basically met him in the temple and said, hey, God's going to use you and your wife. You're going to have a kid, not a virgin birth, but you're going to have a kid. Almost as miraculous as a virgin birth because they were way too old to have kids. You're going to have a kid and he's going to be the one to prepare the way for the Messiah. That was John the Baptist. And Zechariah doubted it. He says, oh, how can that happen? My wife and I are too old. And the angel says, I'm going to give you a sign. Because you doubted, you're not going to speak until the baby's born. And he was made mute. He could not speak and until John the Baptist was born. And it says that he went home. Elizabeth got pregnant. So 6 months after that event, so Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. In fact, it says that here a little bit later on in the story. It says that God sent Gabriel to Nazareth in Galilee. Nazareth in Galilee was a little podunk town that didn't amount to much. Far away from Jerusalem, where the center of God's worship was. And he sent Gabriel as a messenger. Verse 27, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So here we have Mary's name mentioned. She's well known today, but she was so insignificant. An insignificant young lady living in an insignificant town and an insignificant part of Israel. But God says, she's the one I want to use. It says she was a virgin. I'll talk more about that later. and she was betrothed to Joseph. You may have heard this before, but being betrothed was similar to what we have today of being engaged, but it was much more serious. It was much more of a commitment. In the Jewish culture, in a Jewish home, arrangements would be made for a young man and a young woman, or maybe an older one, whatever, but usually young. In fact, Mary could have been as young as 12. That sounds weird to us today, but they matured earlier mentally and in so many different ways. Young ladies would get married often, but in their early to mid-teens or later. So Mary could have been an early or mid-teen young lady. And she was a virgin and been betrothed. And the way it would work is the families would get together and an agreement would be made that this young lady is going to be married to this young man. But it wouldn't happen for a year. Because a year before the wedding, they would get betrothed. Again, sort of like an engagement. But there was an official ceremony. There was money that was paid, not for possession, but called a dowry from the husband's family to the wife's father. And during that year, they were considered legally bound together, but they didn't live together, they didn't sleep together. It was a time of patience, it was a time of getting used to the idea, it was a time, to be honest with you, to make sure that the woman wasn't already pregnant and she was actually faithful. And at the end of that year, they'd have a great big wedding celebration, sometimes would last up to a week and would celebrate. And this betrothal was so serious that you couldn't get out of it except for dying. Or if you decided we're not supposed to be together, you'd actually have to get divorced. Or you're not totally married yet, but to get out of it, there would have to be a divorce. So they were committed to each other. And the angel shows up to give this message to Mary. Let's look at what he says in verse 28. It says, and Gabriel came to Mary and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Twice it's mentioned here, verse 28, verse 30, that Mary is being favored by God. He says, God's chosen you for something special. God's got his eye on you. God wants to use you to do something important. He says, the Lord is with you. His presence and his power and his help is there for you. And it says that she is troubled by this. Why was she troubled by this? It doesn't really say. I think, and a lot of Bible scholars think, that she's like, why is this angel showing up to me? I'm nobody. I'm just an insignificant girl in an insignificant town. What in the world would God want with me? But the angel said she had been chosen. She was highly favored. Now, she wasn't favored because of something special in her. Every indication here is that she's a godly young woman who knows God's word and is willing to serve him because that's a choice she chooses to make. But nothing else makes her stand out. But you know what? There's a little lesson there for us too. We may feel like we're not all that significant. And if we feel like we're tremendously significant, we need to work on our attitude too. Because you know what? In God's scheme of things and in God's eyes, he loves each and every one of us. He created us, each of us, uniquely. He wants a personal relationship with each and every one of us. But on our own, we don't amount to much. But just as it says here that God's favor was on Mary in a special way, the Bible also says that God wants his favor to be on each and every one of us in a special way too. Because of his mercy and his grace. We don't deserve it because we're all sinners. And Mary was a sinner. But God said, I'm going to choose her. I'm going to put my favor on her in a special way. So it wasn't because of anything that she had done or anything that she was. But because of God's attention on her. And I just want to pause right now to say that may be the most important thing you need to hear today. Although there's going to be a lot of other things we can learn from this story. That God loves you. That you're important to God. However important you think you might be in your situation, in your home, your family, you know, your workplace, your school, your neighborhood, whoever you have relationship with, no matter whether you're accurate about that or not, you're important to God. And he loves you. He created you uniquely. And he wants a personal relationship with you. And If you're here today and you don't have a personal relationship with God, you can have one. And we'll talk about how and why in just a little bit. So we see that he says that she was highly favored, not because of some kind of goodness in herself, but because of God's grace. Let's go on and see what else he had to say in verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So the angel shows up. Mary's like, whoa, you know, and he says, God's given favor. He says, behold. That shows up every once in a while in Scripture. Angels say it a lot. And basically where it says behold, it means pay attention. This is important. He says, you are going to conceive. You're going to have a son. You're going to call his name Jesus. And in these short couple of verses, we see several important truths about this Jesus that Mary is going to be the mother of. And they're not developed a whole lot in this story, but it's what the whole story of the Bible is all about, and what the whole story of the Gospels, the biographies of Jesus' life is all about, and who Jesus was and what he came to do. But we see little glimpses just in these couple of sentences that Gabriel says to Mary. We see, first of all, that Jesus is going to be the Savior. You say, but it doesn't say Savior in there. Well, it does and it doesn't. It doesn't use that English word Savior. But the reason he says you shall call his name Jesus, which, by the way, was a semi-common name back then. But the name Jesus literally means Yahweh saves. The Lord saves. The Lord is the Savior. Okay. In fact, a little piece of trivia, if you don't already know it, the name Jesus is basically the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. So the character of Joshua in the Old Testament means the same thing, the Lord saves. In Joshua's case, God was going to save through Joshua. In Jesus' case, yeah, the Lord's going to save through Jesus, but it's because Jesus is the Savior. So even in Jesus' name, we see the truth. It may be only in seed form as far as in the minds of the people that are involved, which right now is just Mary. Next week, we're going to look at Joseph. We're going to see the angel tells him the same thing. In fact, in Matthew 1:21, the angel told Joseph, she, talking about Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. In the name itself is the idea that Jesus is the Savior. As we shared a little while ago, and we talked about our mission's focus in 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the most foundational truth. Why did Jesus come? So we could have salvation. Because the Bible is very, very clear. The simple message that you see illustrated all through Scripture, Old Testament into the New, it starts out in little seed form, but it begins to grow and develop. And then we have Jesus come, and then after he's come, and he is crucified and buried and raises again to life on the third day, ascends into heaven. And then the meaning of that is then explained throughout the rest of the Bible. But it really comes down to just a couple of simple, basic truths. And that is that we are all sinners. God created the world wonderful, great, good. The story of the creations every day, it says God created it and it was good. And when he got to the end, it said it was very good. But then sin came into the world because of the rebellion of the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. And that brought the presence of sin, evil, all the negative, yuck, gross, horrible, painful things in this world are a result of that and everything that's come since then, because they weren't the only ones to sin. Every human being that's ever existed has been born a sinner and has carried that out in their own lives. And the Bible says that we are all sinners separated from God, and that the wages of sin is death, which means not just physical death, but spiritual death. Spiritual separation from God. The inability to have that close relationship, not just in this life, but for all eternity. That's why if we go through this life and we live this life, no matter how good we think it is or how bad we think it is, no matter how good we think we are, no matter how bad we are, if we reach the end of our life without some kind of intervention, we will be eternally separated from God. God is the source of all that is good. That means we'll be eternally separated from all that is good. That's what hell's all about. We see pictures in Scripture about hell being flames and all this other kind of stuff. That could be literal. But even if it's not, it's going to be horrible. In fact, it'll be worse than you can even imagine described based on what is described there, because it's separation from God and all that is good. But the Bible shows that from the very beginning, even after sin entered the world, immediately the plan began to unfold, because the plan had already been in place. The Bible says that God knew it was going to happen before he created the world. So he already had a plan in place. And sometimes people say, well, why did God create the world anyway, knowing that people would sin and all this stuff would happen? It's because God desired, and I use that word very clearly, desired beings with whom he could have relationship. He didn't need them. God is perfect, wholly inclusive. In him, he doesn't need anything or anybody. But he wanted beings to have relationship with, that he could pour out his love and mercy on, so he created human beings. And in his plan, in his thought, it was well worth all the terrible things that would end up happening and all the evil that would come just for those who would choose to reach out to him and have a relationship with him. But because of sin, it set everything up to where none of us can have a relationship with God unless something's done about it. The wages of the sin, what we earn because of our sin, is death. But that same verse goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, that was the plan all along, that God would one day send Jesus, and God, Jesus is God himself, would one day come as a baby, live his life, and eventually be cruelly tortured and crucified, would bury and raise again to new life on the third day. And that his death, because he didn't deserve it, he lived the perfect life we can't live. He wasn't sinful, he was sinless. But because he would do that and be willing to do that, his death would pay the price for our sins. And all the sacrifices in the Old Testament and the killing of the animals and the paying of the price for sin, it all points forward to Jesus. That's why Jesus came, to be the Savior, to die on the cross, to pay the price for our sins. And so even though we're just getting started, that's the main thing you need to hear today. If you don't have a relationship with God, whether you're here in the building or you're watching online or you're watching a recording later or listening to a recording later, is that you need to have that relationship with God. And you can't get it by just being good and doing good and reading your Bible and praying and giving to people, helping those who are in need and all that kind of stuff. All those are wonderful things, but even in spite of that, we're still sinners. And we need the salvation that Jesus came to provide. And I challenge and I encourage you today to reach out to God for that gift. It's Christmas season. Take the gift. The Bible says that Jesus died so that all people could be saved, but that doesn't mean all people will be saved. If somebody gives you a gift at Christmas and you just leave it sitting under the tree, you don't ever take it, you don't ever unwrap it, you don't use it, you basically don't have the benefit of it. And the same thing is true for salvation. You need to reach out, because God has already reached out to you. And you need to come to him and say, God, I am a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins. Not based on who I am and what I can do, but because you sent Jesus to die for me. And I'm going to choose to believe what your word says, that he paid the price. And I'm putting my faith and hope in him. Forgive me. I repent of my sins. I'm putting my trust in him. Help me to live for you now. If you've not done that, I challenge you and I encourage you to do that. So Jesus is the Savior. It also says that Jesus is the great one. It says he's going to be called great. He's going to be a great person. That's all they knew right then. He's going to be somebody special. But now we know that Jesus is God himself come. He's a great one. He's not just somebody special. I mean, he's great, and you can put any other word after that that you want that's good and holy and righteous, and that's him. He's great in love. He's great in compassion. He's great in power. He's great in sacrifice. We could put other words there, but he's the great one. And Jesus is the Son of the Most High. The angel says he'll be called the Son of the Most High. And again, it's just a seed, didn't fully understand exactly what that means, but he has some kind of special relationship with God. God's going to be his father in a special way. And obviously, since Mary's a virgin, it's God going to be the one causing her to be pregnant. In a very special way, God's going to be his father. And as we see the truth revealed throughout Scripture, that he is God himself, come to earth in the flesh. God become man, fully divine, but fully human. John put it this way in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We see in these short sentences also that Jesus is going to be the ruler of God's eternal kingdom. As you read the Old Testament, you see all these different things happening, and God sets up this nation, Israel, descendants of Abraham, and his intent was that they would have such a close relationship with God that other nations would see them and say, we want their God. They blew it so many times. By the way, that's very similar to what's supposed to happen with us as a church, as not as a church, but as the church, God's people in the world. God should be so at work in our lives, and we should be so yielded to him and living for him that the people in the world would look at us and say, well, we want what he has. We want what she has. Unfortunately, the church blows it so many times too. But the point is, in the history of that, God set up this nation, and one of the greatest and most well-loved kings was King David, and David had a heart for God. He was fallen. He was sinful. He messed up big time, but he repented. God restored him. He still had the consequences of his sin. But God promised David, because his heart was so much after him, he says, you know what? I'm going to use your descendants to be the kings over my kingdom. But one day, there's going to come a very special one who's going to be descended from you, who will be the king over an eternal kingdom. We see the initial promise of this in 2 Samuel 7:16. God speaks to David. He says, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Now, what's really interesting is when Gabriel shows up to Mary and she tells her that this child she's going to have is going to be the ruler of God's eternal kingdom. He says, God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. There hadn't been a king from the line of David on the throne for over 500 years. But you know what? The Jewish people hadn't given up hope. They were still clinging to the hope that God was going to send that one, and other ideas were combined together. He was going to be the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that God was going to send to reestablish God's kingdom. Aren't you glad that God doesn't always wait 500 years to fulfill his promises to us? Now, sometimes he waits a whole lot. In fact, many times he waits a whole lot longer than we'd like him to. But this also does show that God always keeps his promises. So you keep clinging to God's promises. Be patient as you can. Say, God, help me to learn what I got to learn along the way. But Lord, I'm trusting you're going to keep your promise. He's the ruler of God's eternal kingdom. And when Jesus came, many people recognized who he was, but a great majority did not, because they were looking for this king. And Jesus is the right guy. He is going to come back and set up God's eternal kingdom. But first he had to deal with the sin problem. And that's why he went to the cross. And because of that, so many people missed it. They missed it. So anyway, we had these little thoughts about Jesus and who he's going to be. And all these things have been promised by God long before, and God's people were looking for the fulfillment. And God said through this messenger, through Gabriel, to Mary, you're the one that God's going to use to bring it about. Now, how much of this stuff did Mary understand? Very little. So many times in our life, God's speaking to us. We try to respond. We try to understand. We don't fully understand. But God can use us anyway, just as he did Mary. Later, she'll come to understand more and more and more about it. But even at the end of her life, I'm sure she didn't understand the full import of it. Let's see what happened next in verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? So Mary's like, I'm betrothed. I've never been with a man. So how some translations translate it. But you said I'm going to get pregnant. Now granted, once she gets married, she's probably going to get pregnant. But apparently there was something in Gabriel's message that let her know this is going to happen really soon. And it really doesn't have to do with Joseph. And she's like, well, how's that going to happen? Now, she's not expressing doubt. It's kind of an interesting story. I told you about Gabriel earlier in that chapter going to Zechariah and telling him, you and your wife are going to have a child, and they're going to have it in a natural way, even though they're too old. And he expresses doubt, like, that ain't going to happen. There ain't no way, to paraphrase, hey, there's no way that can happen. And the angel says, yeah, it will. As I said, the sign will be, you're not going to be able to say anything until he's born. Mary's not expressing doubt, but she's expressing curiosity. She knows how babies are born. She knows how they come about. How's this going to happen? Because I'm a virgin, which also expresses her desire and her commitment. I'm going to follow God. I'm not going to have sex with my husband until we're married. But you're saying I'm going to have this baby. How's that going to happen? It's sort of like She's saying, all right, I'm willing to do my part, but you got to explain how we're going to handle this one little detail, all right? But another little lesson here for us is that, you know, sometimes God will speak to us about something. We got all these questions. Maybe we're afraid to voice those questions to God because, like, well, that's going to express doubt. Or, you know what, there's nothing wrong with coming to God with our questions. God welcomes us to come to him with our questions. And so she asks this question, how is it going to happen? Look at verse 35, it goes on. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. So Gabriel answers her question to a degree. He doesn't tell her all the mechanics, exactly how it's going to happen. He says, God's going to make it happen. Nothing's impossible with God. In fact, he gives her a sign. She doesn't ask for a sign. She says, you know your relative Elizabeth? I mean, she's like 80-something years old. She's pregnant, by the way. They live a little far apart. She's going to go see her in a little bit. But she didn't know that she was pregnant. She says, if she can get pregnant, God can make this happen too. Because nothing's impossible with God. You know, because of the fact that physically in our world, it's impossible for a woman to get pregnant without the involvement of the man in the normal way that we think of it. Many have said, well, the virgin birth is just, a metaphorical thing. It really didn't happen exactly like that, but it was put that way to teach a point and all that kind of stuff. And even people who are religious, spiritual people sometimes buy into that. It's definitely the view of the world. There's no way. That can't happen. But you know what? If we truly believe in a God who can create this entire world and can do the miraculous and has done it throughout history, we see it revealed in Scripture. We've seen it throughout history in things that are not in the Bible. If he can do all those things, God can cause and allow and enable a virgin to become pregnant. And so Mary became pregnant. It's interesting, Luke's writing this. Luke's a doctor. He'd be very skeptical. But yet he researched it. Tradition says he interviewed Mary for this story. And he believed it as a doctor. He says this one that's going to be born will be holy. He'll be free from the sinful nature that all other human beings possess because of the sin that entered the world through Adam and Eve. Well, let's wrap this all up with the last verse, verse 38. What was Mary's response? And Mary said, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Well, did Mary have a choice about this? I believe she did. God gives people choices. But he came to Mary. He chose Mary because he knew how she would choose. And her answer basically was, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Whatever you want, Lord. I am your servant. I am here to do what you want me to do. I am here to allow to be done to me and through me whatever you want to do in and through me. Now keep in mind, Mary says this in spite of not feeling worthy, not understanding or knowing all the details of God's plan, not understanding even how it could be possible, in spite of all the problems it could cause her, which we'll talk about in just a moment as we get ready to wrap this up. To her, the only thing that mattered was that God spoke to her and said, I want to use you. She says, okay, God, I'm your servant. Yes, Lord, whatever you want. She basically says, I'm absolutely surrendered to you and to your plans for me. Now I'm going to wrap all this up in the next couple of minutes by talking about some lessons. I pointed some out along the way, but some lessons that we can learn from Mary's example in this as we're looking at the characters of Christmas. We look at Mary, and I said that submission was the key word for her response. We're going to see some submission in Joseph and some in the angels too, but this is the key word for Mary, is submission. Couple of thoughts real quick. Number one, Mary was an ordinary person used by God to do extraordinary things. But isn't that really the story of most of the characters of the Bible? If you look at your favorite characters of the Bible because of what they did, what God called them to do, enabled them to do, they didn't start out that way. Most all of them were an insignificant person, often from an insignificant place, that God says, that's the one I want to use. Because God loves to take the insignificant and use it for significant things. And we see this concept over and over again in the Bible. And that principle is still true today. God wants to use you in your world. Whether you think of yourself as insignificant or significant, whatever, I talked about that a little while ago as we're at the beginning of the sermon. God wants to use you in your world. And maybe that's the most important thing you need to know today, because maybe God's been speaking to you, or maybe he's wants to speak to you, but you've not been open to hear it, where God wants to use you in your family or at school or in your workplace or in your community. God wants you to use you to share Jesus with the people around you, but you've been holding back. Because you think, God can't use me. I'm not significant. I don't have the ability. I can't. I think of Moses, you know, that God used so phenomenally, and God called him. He says, God, you can't use me. Send somebody else. He brought up all kinds of objections to God about why God couldn't use me. And God says, I made you. I can use you. He'd say the same thing to you. I've made you. I can use you. Just follow me. Just be willing, be open. God wants to use you, even if you feel unworthy or insignificant. And he can do anything he wants through you, no matter what limitations you might think you have. Now, he gets to decide. We don't go to God and say, God, I've decided I want you to use me to do this, and we throw it out there. Now, if God planted that in your heart, that's great, because that's part of the process. But you don't get to decide. God gets to decide. The second thing is that Mary submitted to the will of God, even though it seemed difficult. You may say, well, how difficult was it? Because she says, how am I going to become pregnant? And Gabriel says, don't worry about it. God's going to do it. It's true. She didn't have to go through any great effort to get pregnant, because God just made it happen with his presence and his power. And that's all we really know about it, the Holy Spirit. But I guarantee you there's all kinds of thoughts that are going through Mary's mind about, well, if this really happens, there's a lot of stuff I'm going to have to deal with. What are some possible things that Mary would have had to deal with? And she did, actually. The first one is that she could have been rejected by the love of her life. She could have been rejected by Joseph. In fact, we're going to see next week that that's exactly what Joseph had planned to do. Joseph loved her. It says it very specifically. But he knew that if she had been unfaithful to him, the right thing to do would be to cut off the relationship. So Mary, as a young Jewish woman, probably had all her hopes and dreams wrapped up in this young man that she was betrothed to. Her whole life was planned out for her. She's going to have this big wedding. But if I allow God to use me this way, I could lose Joseph. She didn't, but it's a very real possibility. She almost did. Not only that, but she'd face ridicule and contempt and rejection from family and friends. Because it's going to be very obvious that she got pregnant before she was married, no matter how or who. And in their culture at that day, it was one of the most shameful things that could happen to you. And she's going to face that not only while she's pregnant, but for the rest of her life. Not only that, but if she is rejected by Joseph, she may never be married, ever. Which is the hope and dream of every young Jewish woman. Because she'd gotten pregnant outside of a marriage relationship, good chance nobody else would ever want her. And not only that, if her parents and her family chose not to support her, she would be kicked out of the home, have to support herself, of which there is very little way that people could do that, young women could do that. Most people that were found themselves in that situation either turned to begging or prostitution. Not only that, but she'd had to know that her son would be rejected, and he also would face ridicule and shame. And we see little bits and pieces of that in the gospel. Little things that are said to Jesus that basically kind of digs, like, you know, we know who our father is. Do you know who yours is? And not only that, she could be considered crazy. I mean, you know, she goes and she tells people, "See, I'm pregnant." How'd that, you know, well, shame on you, shame on you. No, the Holy Spirit did it. Only happened once in history, you know. People would think she was crazy. We kind of laugh, but still. But I want you to notice something. In spite of all those things, I guarantee you a lot of these things are going through her head. But what is her response? Yes, Lord, whatever you want. And it was immediate. She didn't say, let me think about it. Let me pray about it. I'll get back to you tomorrow, next week. She said, yes, Lord. And you know, as we look at our own lives, are we willing to submit to God's will for us, even if it's difficult? So I'd like to believe that I'd be willing, but let me just ask you, how are you doing it right now? If you have a relationship with God, if you don't have a relationship with God, that's the first thing, is are you willing to come to God saying, I need you. I want a relationship with you. I'm willing to humble myself and repent of my sins and put my faith and trust in Jesus and turn my life over to you. That's the most important thing and the most foundational thing. But for the rest of us who've already done that, see, I'd like to believe I would surrender to God's will and do what he wants me to do. Well, how are you doing that right now? What you know to be God's will for your life, and I don't even mean specifics like who you're supposed to marry, what job you're supposed to do, that falls in there, but just the things you know that is God's will for every single believer. And how you handle every significant area of your life, your relationships, your sexuality, your finances, you know, what God's called you to do in this world, what you already know about God's will in your life. Are you doing God's will? Are you surrendered to that? Are you open to that? Because chances are, if you're not, you probably wouldn't when a big thing came along too. And that's the place to start. And I say that's really where the rubber meets the road this morning, as we look at this character and her submission is, are we submitted to God? Are we surrendered to God? Are we willing to say, yes, Lord, speak to me. I'll do it. No matter how hard it might be to stand for you in this world where Christianity and Christians who stand for the truth of God's word are looked at being bigots and racist and all these other terms and things that they can throw out there because we stand for the truth. Are we willing to do that? Where are we struggling with God's plan? We all struggle from time to time. But are we really willing to say, God, whatever you want? I will tell you, it will be difficult as we live for God. Jesus promised that life would be difficult at times, but that he would be with us and he had overcome the world. And just it was God's power that enabled Mary to become pregnant and then help her through all the things that she went through. And I believe there's a lot of joy in Mary's life. You see pictures of that all through, but there was a lot of pain and sorrow in her life too. She saw the way people rejected Jesus. She saw when Jesus was in the midst of his ministry and she came to see him and he had to put her to the side because God had something more important right in front of him. She saw her son die on the cross. She also got to see him after he rose from the grave. A lot of pain can be involved in living for God, but you know what? There's a lot of pain in life. What pain you want to choose? I don't know about you. If I'm going to deal with pain, I'd rather be doing because I'm doing the right thing, not because I'm just doing my own thing. But there's so much joy in life too. Well, why did Mary do this, and why should we? And that's the third and last thing I want to mention. Mary had faith in the Word of God, even though it seemed impossible. Mary had faith. She basically said, God, if you said so, so be it. She did ask the question, I don't understand how it's going to happen, but if you said so, I believe you. Not like Zechariah, who says, I don't think it's ever going to happen. She believed the word that God sent through Gabriel, just that simple faith. And can I also tell you that you can read about this if you read later in Luke chapter 1. Mary knew God's word. In fact, after this story, she's going to go visit with Elizabeth. You know, the angel says she's 6 months pregnant. Mary says, I got to go see her. So she travels across the country. She visits with Elizabeth. Great encounter there. And there's recorded there this thing called the Magnificat. And it's basically a song of praise that Mary offers to God because of all that God is doing in her circumstances. And it's full of God's word. Mary knew God's word. And can I tell you, that's a very important part of our walk too. We need to make sure that we know God's word, because that's how we know God's will. That's why spending time with God every day in his word and in prayer, communicating with him and allowing him to communicate with us, is so significantly important. But again, it comes down to us. Will we trust God? Will we trust God? Will we seek his will through his word, through prayer? And will we trust that whatever he leads us to do, whatever he tells us to do, as difficult as it might be, he's going to help us with it. So God wants to use you in your world. He wants to use you in the lives of the people around you. And the two things I really want to leave you with is this: submit to the will of God, even when it seems to be difficult. And have faith in the word of God, even when it seems impossible. Let's all stand together. To wrap this up, I just want to look one more time at what Mary said. In verse 38, it says, "And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.'" I want to challenge you today to make that a motto of your own life. Lord, I'm your servant. May my life, what I do, how I live, reflect what you've told me through your word. Your word, the Bible, God's word to you specifically, personally. And so how do we need to respond this morning? Well, first of all, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, and I've explained that already greatly in detail, today's the day. Turn your life over to Jesus. Repent of your sins. Put your faith in him. In just a moment, we're going to go into a time of prayer. In fact, I'm going to invite our elders, our staff, our prayer team to come and stand down front here. And if you need to know Jesus, want to know Jesus as your Savior, come and join with us and let us talk with you and pray with you. Because we would love to do that. Another way to apply this would be, where in my life is God dealing with my heart about submitting to him? Maybe there's certain things, you got things pretty much under control because God said this and you're doing that, but yet he's been dealing with some other things. It's like, I'm really struggling with this. I'm really resisting this. I'm really pushing this aside. And God's saying, today's the day. Why don't you surrender it to me? I know it looks hard. That's why you've been resisting. And I know it's not what you really want to do. That's why you've been resisting. But why don't you just say, God, you know what? What you want is what I want. A full submission, a full surrender. And then the last way is this, to contemplate, God, how do you want to use me in my world? Sometimes it's a little scary. That conversation maybe that you're dealing with me about having, and I know how that person thinks about it, or I'm afraid of being rejected or whatever, but just saying, God, I want to be used by you. And today I want to say, I'm willing. So I'm going to pray. Our worship team is going to begin to sing, and you're welcome to sing along and worship with them, especially if that's an expression of your heart, of what God's dealing with your heart. But after I've prayed, we're available for prayer, and I encourage you to spend some time in God's presence before you leave here. And you can leave whenever you choose to. But I really encourage you, as we do each week, not to just rush out the door, but to spend some time in God's presence and respond to what he's speaking to your heart about. And if you want us to pray for you, come down, we'll pray for you. If there's somebody else you care about that you want us to pray with you for that person, come down. We'll be glad to pray with you for that person. And if you need Jesus, come down and we'll help you come to know Jesus. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together today. We thank you for speaking to us through the Bible story about sin and your plan and how you brought Jesus, and Jesus, how you came to be the Savior. And we rejoice, Lord God, that we've had that opportunity, and many of us, most of us, have probably already responded, and Jesus is our Savior, and we have a relationship with you, and we thank you so much that you sent Jesus to do that, and we remember that this time of the year. We celebrate his birth. But God, we see in the example of Mary, this young lady who was nobody, from nowhere, but you saw in her what she wanted to use, and you knew how she'd respond because of her heart for you, and you called her to a great work, and her response was immediately, yes, Lord, whatever you want. God, do that in us. Do that in me. That as soon as we have a clear word from you, whether we read it in your word, we hear it preached or taught, or whether you speak to us by your spirit, that our immediate response will be, yes, Lord, I may not understand how it's going to happen. I don't know how I'm going to do it. But Lord, if you say so, whatever you want. Speak to us specifically about details of our lives, Lord, where maybe something needs to change. And God, help us to just walk more closely with you every single day of our lives and be used by you in our world. We give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaks.com. AG.org.